Welcome to Bible Believers Fellowship and the ministry of BBFOhio.com as we begin our study taught by Brother John Albaugh titled, The Failure of Dr. Jekyll and Mr. Hyde. If you have any questions, comments, or prayer requests, please send those by email to BBFOhio@protonmail.com, or you can send them through the U.S. Postal Mail Service. And if you'd like to donate with a check or money order made out to Bible Believers Fellowship, address those to P.O. Box 662, Worthington, Ohio, 43085. You can also donate by going to bbfohio.com and using the PayPal donation button on the right-hand side of the screen. And now we begin with this study taught by Brother John Albaugh titled, The Failure of Dr. Jekyll and Mr. Hyde. This is part one of two.
Okay, the title here is The Failure of Dr. Jekyll and Mr. Hyde. Now, most of you Bible scholars out there already know Dr. Jekyll and Mr. Hyde is not in Scripture. If you have your best book on who's who in the Bible, these two guys will not appear. They are not there. So, now, aside, I could tell you they might be in the ESV, the NIV. And you know what? I'd be closer to the truth on that because all the newer Bibles out there are close to 20% wrong. One out of five verses is off target. And you guys already know this. I've shared with you about the mouse. You know, what killed the mouse was the 98% cheese or the 2% poison? Well, all the mouse saw was the 98% good cheese. He didn't see the 2% poison. And the 2% poison was in the 98% cheese. So when you take a Bible verse and you skewer one out of five, it corrupts the other four, even though they look good. It corrupts them, you cannot live in the spirit of the Lord. You can only live in the spirit of the nature of Dr. Jekyll and Mr. Hyde. Let's take a look and see what the Lord has for us on this. So let's see if we get the click right. Okay. Our text is in Romans 3:19-20. And I wish I could do a better job on this, but we're only going to briefly go over the text here so you get an understanding. Romans chapter 3. Let's take a look at these verses. This is the context in which we want to try to concentrate on a little bit. Verse 19. Now, here we go. I even put it on the screen for you. There we go. Now we know that whatsoever things say, that we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth, that's all 8 billion people on this planet, that every mouth may be stopped. And all the world, not just the chosen guys, all the world, all 8 billion, may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. Not by works, guys. It's not by works. It's by faith. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. Now, I have under here knowledge of good and evil. And that's what the knowledge, the law, is the knowledge of sin. And it dealt with the sin nature. We talked a little bit about this Sunday school about the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. All right? What we're going to try to aim for today, Lord willing, out of the scriptures here, is what is failure in life for the Christian? It's living the Christian life in the soul and not in the spirit. Whenever we live the Christian life in the soul, we're in charge. And we become legalistic. We become like, we live by the law, we do the good works. And the purpose of living the Christian life in the soul is to cover up the evil deeds we're doing behind the Lord's back. It becomes like a front. And it's legalistic. Guys, I've been saved for over 40 years, and this is all I know about Christianity. I go into a place, they get out the stick and whack me. Where's the fellowship in the Word of God? Where's the fellowship in Christ? I can go almost in any church in America, and you know what they're going to promote? First thing they're going to promote is the church. They're not going to promote the Lord Jesus Christ. He comes in second or third after finances. All right? That's just the way. And then you get stuck into this and you say, whatever the church does, that's what we do as a group. And guys, individually, every one of us is held accountable before the Lord, and every one of us will stand before the Lord, and we can't say, well, at BBF Ohio, you know, and you can name any church with it. No, the Lord's going to say, no, what did I ask you to do? I gave you my book. What did I ask you to do? Oh, well, I didn't have time to read your book. I just did what the pastor said to do. I just took his opinion, whatever he said to do. Well, how come you didn't go out winning souls in your neighborhood? Well, the pastor didn't tell us to do it yet. We're waiting on him to tell us what to do. That's the mentality of all the churches in America. And I'll be nice, 99.9%. There are some of them out there that really do love the Lord, and they go out and they try to serve the best they can. Okay, the reason we picked Dr. Jekyll and Mr. Hyde, all right, there's a guy called Robert Louis Stevenson. In 1886, he was up in Scotland. He was going to be a preacher for the Lord. Instead, he became a book writer. Okay? And if the guy was saved at all, he wishes he would have been a preacher instead of a book writer. One of his most famous stories is Treasure Island. And if you know anything all about Disney, that was their first motion picture, Treasure Island, back in the 50s. And now we're being flooded with all their stuff, okay? Now, Robert Louis Stevenson also wrote the story, Dr. Jekyll and Mr. Hyde. Now, we're going to show you just a little bit of synopsis of the story. A good teacher takes what is known to teach the unknown. So that's the big attempt here on Dr. Jekyll and Mr. Hyde. Let's look at the dilemma of Dr. Jekyll, because this is the dilemma of every person on this planet. With every day, I thus drew steadily near to the truth. Human nature is made up of a series of oppositions, good and evil, moral and intellectual, and rational and irrational. There's a fight that goes on the inside. I have been doomed to such a dreadful shipwreck. Now, if you guys read Romans, Paul said, on one hand, I want to do this, but I end up doing this. And then when I want to do this, this happens. The struggle is in Romans 7, the same nature that we all have. It is the curse. Oh, I have been doomed to such a dreadful shipwreck. That man is not truly one, but truly two. That's the two natures, the good and the evil, fighting each other. It is the curse of mankind. Study anything in human history for the last 6,000 years, and you'll see that curse. Now, this is talking about himself. If he were free from his lower nature, life would be more bearable, and he could live a satisfying moral life without being hindered by dark impulses. Okay? We call that the new birth. When you get the new birth, you're free from sin, you're supposed to be in Christ. That is what Dr. Jekyll, in the story, that's what he's going for. He wants to be free from the sin nature. That's his dilemma. Okay, we went through the archives to get a picture of Moses when he was a Boy Scout. Okay? There he is. You guys didn't know it, but he was a Boy Scout at one point, and he helped out the little ladies. That's the good nature, guys, okay? Dr. Jekyll, that's the knowledge of good. Dr. Jekyll and Mr. Hyde, the knowledge of good and the knowledge of evil. Here's Moses as a picture of Dr. Jekyll wanting to do good. Okay? And any person on this planet, there's a part of them that wants to do good. There's no such thing as pure evil. Now, here's Moses striking the rock the second time. He was told by God, you talk to the rock to get the water. You talk to him. And I've shared a message here before. And it has the picture of Moses, and when I turn the black light on, you see him striking the rock when he's not supposed to be striking it. This is a picture of Mr. Hyde. All right? And what is the knowledge of evil, guys? Check anywhere in the world. What's evil? Leaving God out of the picture. All right? Look at the Supreme Court, guys. You check the Supreme Court out in any age, 9 of them, they all have a religious affiliation. They all have the Word of God. And why are they going against the Word of God? That's what I'd like to know. That's the Mr. Hyde nature. Okay, abortions, that's Mr. Hyde. Homosexuality, that's Mr. Hyde. And yet they have the book they're going to be held accountable for. Yeah. And now, if they're saved, we'll see them at the judgment seat of Christ, okay? And if they're unsaved, which they most of them have been so far, we'll see them at the great white throne. And they're going to wish they had never voted that way. They're going to wish they have trusted the Lord. Okay, I call this our confusion check. Okay, I was with Pastor Bernie one time, and this other person, Mitch Pace, and I brought up the question, why do things start off good and then fall apart? I've been reading things over and over and over, and I see things start off good and it falls apart. And we just mentioned the Boy Scouts. Boy Scouts started off good. Excellent. And the principles, how to have close to what we would call godly men. And I say close because God's not the foremost in Boy Scouts, as we found out recently. Why did the Boy Scouts start off here, and where are they today? They are down here, and they're going to continue to fall. And they're going to totally fall apart, totally. Girl Scouts started up here. Girl Scouts is way down here now. Fell apart. Guys, marriages. Starts off with the husband and wife loving one another, and then it splits apart. What happened here? A corporation starts here, climbs up, then all of a sudden, they're totally gone. They've totally fallen apart. And of course, it was through Congress for paying all their bills. Okay? Things start off good, and they fall apart. Why does that happen? Okay, the answer. Without God, the law of good goes toward the law of evil. If the only goodness we have is in ourselves and not in God, it's always going to have a tendency to go in the opposite direction. Here are three scriptures with Moses hitting the rock. Aaron shall be gathered unto his people, for he shall not enter into the land which I have given unto the children of Israel. That's the good thing he was going for. Because ye, and the word ye there is now plural, he's also talking to Moses, rebelled against my word. Rebelled. Moses, Aaron, you can't go in. And if you notice with the children of Israel, at the beginning, from 19 years old and upward, they all perished in the wilderness. They could not go in. Why? They rebelled against the word of God. At the water of Meribah. Meribah means strife, to fight. Numbers 28:14. You rebelled against my commandment. I gave you a commandment. You rebelled against it. That's the Mr. Hyde nature, guys. Numbers 20:12. Because ye believed me not. Guys, we have a book here. When we don't believe the book, we're right into Mr. Hyde. It happens every single time. We don't want to trust the Lord. We don't want to trust the book. That's what happens every single time. We end up going, when we live the life inside the soul, it has a tendency always to drift off into Mr. Hyde. It goes from Jekyll into Hyde. That's the main principle of it. Every single time. Okay, and this is what we end up with. When left to myself, I always fail. Every single time. I've got a little thing at home. It's probably in the garage now. But you look in the mirror, guys, we're supposed to see Christ. We're supposed to see the image of Christ. That's what we're striving for. When I look at you guys, I have to look at the image of Christ, and that's what my prayer is for you. All right? For if any be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass, for he beholdeth himself and goeth his way. Goes his own way. You look at all these different churches. Yes, real quick.
What verse is that?
James 1:23-24.
Just,
oh, I put jam. Well, I ran out of space, okay? So it became jam. So that's good for your toast and your whatever. Okay, society's great deception. Here we go. And this is also continuing with the story of Jekyll and Hyde. Now this is fascinating. When Queen Victoria was ruling during her reign in England, all right, First of all, we'll see you here in heaven. See, he was saved. Amen. We will definitely see her up in heaven. And one of the greatest things he did was let the King James Bible go throughout the entire world. That was part of her ministry. Now, she tried bringing morality to England. And the people there, because they weren't in the book, misinterpreted what was happening. Okay? And by the way, I think she ruled, I think it was close to 25% of the population on the planet at that time while she was queen. 25%. That is gigantic, guys. And that's when they said the sun never set on the English Empire. Because every 24 hours, they had property and influence around the entire world. Incredible. And when they got rid of this book in 1885, downhill it goes. Amen. Downhill. You rebelled against my word. The book right here. The values of Victorian society strove to separate the good from the evil. Now we're talking society itself, how the people were thinking up in the public area. In human nature, to purify it with good works and repression. So they're trying to get everyone in England to do good works, separate yourself from the evil, and repress the dark desires you have in your soul. Repress them. Guys, as Bible believers, we don't repress them. We take them to the cross and trust the Lord. Amen. Dr. Jekyll was compelled to satisfy his appetites in secret to preserve his reputation as an upright citizen. And guys, don't think that describes Congress right now. Everyone in Congress wants us to think that they're moral and they're upright, and they're a bunch of dirty, whatever you want to call it. Behind the scenes, all the evil appetites are there. Why? Because they're not saved, they're not trusting the Lord, they're not in the book, and they're not doing what's supposed to be right. So Dr. Jekyll sought to unify his soul. Now we're talking a character and a story. He wants to unify his soul so he can be free from the sin nature. So Dr. Jekyll sought to unify his soul as a natural, wholesome quest. His quest in life was to be wholesome and pure, to be free from the sin nature. With the potion which he drank to separate the two natures. So he went ahead and concocted a potion, and when he drank it, when he was Dr. Jekyll, he was now free from the sin nature. However, when the potion wore off, he turned into Mr. Hyde. He became like the Hulk. Bruce Banner in the daytime, the Hulk at nighttime. He totally separated. All right? And that is society's great deception. We look at people thinking they're nice and they're kind. And when they're living in the soul, they can turn on you so quick. And there are, and I hate to tell you this, there are so many Christians in my path. I don't know if they're going to be Jekyll one day or Heckle, or I call it Heckle, but Hyde the next. I don't know who to approach. I don't have faith in God that I'm going to see a person trying to strive to be the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm looking at someone that's got a stick behind his back and he's ready to whack me because he doesn't like what I said or doesn't like what I think. And the Word of God clearly says for us to come now and let us reason together. Let's reason these things out before we club each other. Because the greatest commandment is to love God, and what the commandment God's looking for us to love one another. And the only way that I can love you guys is I have to be in the book, and I have to get it from the Lord, and when it's in my life that I share it with you. And when you guys are supposed to be in the book, and you get the love of the Lord, you understand it, then you share that with me. And that's how we do the second commandment, to love one another. Because we're in the book, and we're doing what the Lord tells us to do. He's the center of our love. Okay, here's the joy of Mr. Hyde, and this will be the last we'll probably go on this guy, okay? Look here. After taking the potion, Dr. Jekyll then sees himself as Mr. Hyde in the mirror. Remember, when we live in the soul, what happens? We're in the soul, and we're in Dr. Jekyll mode. It drifts over to Mr. Hyde. He's drinking the potion here, and now he sees himself as Mr. Hyde in the mirror. But he sees not a monster, but a friend. Dr. Jekyll finally accepts that he, just like every other human, has both good and evil in his or her nature. He delighted in becoming Hyde. Remember what his quest was in life? He wants to be Dr. Jekyll without sin. He takes the potion, he now separates. And what did he find out? He likes Mr. Hyde. The one thing he was trying to abhor and get away from is what he likes now. He delighted in becoming Hyde and rejoiced in the moral freedom that the creature possessed. How about that? No laws. I'm now my own man. I can make up my own laws. I can do whatever I want. I'm now free. I don't have to do what society says because I'm my own person. And what did he have here? My devil had been long caged. He came out roaring. Guys, without the Lord Jesus Christ in us, that's the way we all are. We have that nature in us that will destroy us completely. We need the Lord Jesus Christ. We need the indwelling of His Holy Spirit. We need the blood atonement. We need it. So does everybody else around us. Okay. For the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, here's the picture. John 3:6, new born again spirit. When you come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, you're born again. And I have on the picture over here, spirit, soul, body. In the top part where it says spirit, the big spirit is Holy Spirit. The little S is the born again spirit. And we live in the spirit of the Lord. All right? Galatians 2:20, we are fed by Christ's faith. And guy, what is Christ's faith? Right here.
Amen.
Authorized King James.
Yes.
And I'm going to tell you it's authorized King James. All the other Bibles are Dr. Jekyll's and Mr. Hyde Bibles. Yes. You cannot be totally free and totally serving the Lord with the other Bibles. You have to live in the legalistic nature. And look at all of them, and I could document how they're legalistic. And that's the way they are. And if you don't go along with it, you're out. It's Romans 8:13-15. That's a great chapter. We are led by the Holy Spirit. And when you're led by the Holy Spirit, you're called a son of God. You're not a slave. You're a son of God. You're part of the family. You're led by Him. Notice it doesn't say led by the church. You're led by the Spirit. What is the Spirit of God asking you to do for Him that you're going to be held accountable for someday before the throne? Every one of us has a certain job He's asked us to do. I can't do what Doug is called to do. Doug can't do what I'm called to do. But we're called to love one another, and we're called to support one another, and we're called to bear one another's burdens.
Amen.
And that's what Christianity is supposed to be about. Oh, God designed us. He designed a spirit, soul, and body. This is a super diagram over here for you. The soul and the body, I consider that to be the Dr. Jekyll and Mr. Hyde part. And I have it split for you on those two parts. When we live in either one of those natures, we're always going to be split. We're going to be split. We're going to have the good side, and we're going to use the good side to always cover up the bad side. That's the way it works. The only way to be free from the lower nature, guys, is to be in the Spirit of God. When you live in the soul and you live in the body nature, it's where you become legalistic. Where you become of the law. You become a law unto yourself. And you don't have to go by anyone else's laws. Although, eventually, you'll get caught doing that. But you become your own law. That's why, if you want to be an atheist, it's okay. If you want to be a Nazi, it's okay. Whatever you want to be, because you're living in the soul, and you're going to only hold yourself accountable for it. But when you're in the spirit, guys, listen here. Oh, but let's say, when you're in the soul, that's where the guilt is. We try to go for the text. By the law. If you're living by the law, that the whole world may become what? Guilty. Guilty. All right? When we're in the Spirit, guys, there's no guilt. When we're in the Spirit of God, there's no bitterness. When we're in the Spirit of God, there's no anger, except for the righteous anger, which we learned a couple weeks back. All right? In the Spirit is where we have the freedom to be who we're supposed to be. When we get into the lower natures, we got the battles going on and the fights, and there's no solution to it. We have to be in the Spirit. Okay. Now we're going to get into our text. That was sort of like an introductory background where you see the two going on. God doesn't fail in keeping His promises. Here's our text. Let's take a look real quick at 2 Samuel chapter 7. Second Samuel, chapter 7. What we have here is God is talking to Nathan, and he's telling David about his son Solomon, who's now going to be on the throne. David is getting ready to go bye-bye. He's getting ready to join paradise down there, where he probably going to meet Uriah the Hittite. Okay? Yeah. Probably the first guy to meet him down there. Wow. Think about it. All right? So God is talking to Nathan. He says, here's what I want you to tell David, and here's what I'm going to do. So I started with verse 12. And when thy days be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. Now notice this word here, because God knows everything. We already know how Solomon turns out. But notice, Solomon is not king yet. So I love this. If he commit iniquity. Wow. Sin is by choice, guys. If he commit iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the stripes of the children of men. But my mercy shall not depart away from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away before thee. And thine house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee. Thy throne shall be established forever. Wow, five promises that God is making to David about Solomon. And here's where we have some fun. Okay, number one, God's will. God says, I will establish his kingdom. I will. God is talking to David, says, I'm going to put Solomon on the throne, and I'm going to establish his kingdom. That's a promise, guys. Now, time doesn't permit, but in 1 Kings chapter 1, 2, and 3, you have God establishing the kingdom of Solomon. The first thing we find out is David's other son, Adonijah, says, I think I'll be king. I want to be king. And so he goes ahead and grabs the people who he wants to set him up as king, and he's getting ready to have his coronation day. And some of David's people there finds out that's happening. So they go to David, and they said to David, isn't Solomon supposed to be king? And so David said, yeah. So they go ahead, they grab Solomon, and they go ahead and they make him king in place. Adonijah did not make it as king, and he eventually ends up dying. There are three other people involved in the incident, and they all knocked off, every single one of them. But look at 1, 2, and 3. God is establishing the throne, and Solomon didn't have to lift a finger. What a promise. When God gives you and I a promise out of the book, let's look for him to do the work. Amen. Not us. He wants to do the work. Get to know the heart of God. Get to know part. When you're talking to him right through the book, you know how to pray and say, okay, on this verse, I know how to pray on this verse, Lord. I'm trusting you to make this happen. That's only when you get to know the heart of God. I don't know how else it works other than that. You just can't go, okay, I'll just pick this verse and then we'll see what happens. Get to know the heart. Get to know the heart of the Lord. I put this down as a note here. Now, the success of I will establish a kingdom, that's what point A is, success. That's the spirit nature. That is God doing the work. Now note, Solomon's gift of wisdom answers David's prayer in 1 Chronicles 29:19. If you'll take time to read those 30 verses that are in there, you'll find out David is the one praying for Solomon to have wisdom. He's asking God, God, this son of mine, he didn't have it. He needs your wisdom. He needs what it's going to take to rule the people, Israel. So when Solomon comes and he starts praying before the Lord, isn't it fascinating? That's an answered prayer from David. God appeared to